Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast for today is entitled, Be Not Many Masters, and is taken from James chapter 3 and James' admonitions to us regarding the tongues, that is to say, the things that we say to one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. James writes in James chapter 3 and verse 1, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. This is a passage that is commonly contested or debated as to its meaning. There are two or three different ways that people understand this, and we'll consider a couple of those on the broadcast today. First of all, people understand James to be saying in James chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, Brethren, be not many masters. They interpret that as saying, don't hastily seek office in the church, because those who hold office in the church, your elders, your bishops, your pastors, people that occupy a religious office, a teaching office in the church, they are held to a higher standard. And so those who hold that opinion say that James is telling us not to hastily seek an office out of our own arrogance because we think we deserve it or one reason or another in delusions of grandeur, because those who hold an office are, as the Bible plainly says, held to a higher standard. Now, this is a true principle regarding the standard to which preachers and deacons are held, but I believe the other commonly held opinion of this passage is the correct view. But we'll walk down this rabbit trail for just a moment and consider this first opinion of this text, Be Not Many Masters, because we receive the greater condemnation. We'll consider that from the perspective that he could be speaking of even ministers in the church. Concerning the standard to which preachers are held, those who have been called to the ministry are held to a higher standard, and this is a good thing. We are to be examples to the flock, and if you have a corrupted, polluted example, not that any of us are perfect, and that any of us preachers live without any shred of sin in our lives. No, we are sinners like you. You're sinners like we. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and even when I would do good, evil is present with me. However, because we're to be examples to the flock, we are held to a higher standard in many ways. You might just consider the words of the Lord that where much is given, much is required, and preachers are given so much, and that they understand the Word of God, and they've been given the ability to preach the Word of God. Preaching, when it occurs, is a miracle, according to the Lord Jesus. It's a miraculous thing when a man is filled with the Spirit of God and enabled to preach the gospel to God's children, to receive the blessing of the Spirit in him, enabling him to preach, but also the hearers, being blessed with the Spirit of God, enabling them to hear the miracle that takes place in preaching. Well, we understand that preachers are indeed held to a higher standard. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle exhorts those who hear him to obey those that have the rule over them. He says in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you," that is to say the ministry. They have the rule in this sense, in the spiritual realm. They have the word of God that they teach, and they exhort and instruct us according to righteousness, and we are to follow after what they teach from the word of God. We're to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves. "For they watch for your souls," listen to this next part, "as they that must give account." Preachers have to give account to God. We're responsible to Christ for the souls that we oversee, as one commentary puts it. We answer to God for our carrying out of the duty that He has given us to do. And so, yes, we are held to a higher standard, and we will receive the greater condemnation, the greater chastening, as it were, when we fail than ordinary believers out in the world and in the church. And so this principle is sound. It is one that is true, that preachers are held to a higher standard. Regarding this standard, the qualifications for ministry are so much higher than they are for entry into the church. You might contrast the simple reply to the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch says, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And when a person is baptized, they enter into the membership of a church body. They're a part of the visible assembly of Christ. When Philip was asked that question, he says, "If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you may be baptized. All that you have to do to be baptized and join the church is simply profess the belief that Christ has given you. I believe in Jesus, and you're welcomed into, or you ought to be, welcomed into the house of God." And yet, to be ordained, not only do you have to have the gift to preach, as God gave gifts unto men, you also have to be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so you can see from that, the qualifications of a minister, I was reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, that preachers are held to a far higher standard, even as it comes to the requirements to be a preacher. Now, we should all be the way that Paul described the preacher and his qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, but these are the biblical requirements for ministry. So yes, preachers are held to a much higher standard, and they do receive the greater condemnation. However, I want to remind you of something that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Paul said that the ministry is a good work that men ought to desire. If God has called us to preach, this ought to be something that we want to do. It's a good work. It's something that we should endeavor to do. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he exhorted the elders to take the oversight, that is to say the pastoral care of churches, to feed the flock of God which is among them, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul said that he must not do this thing, preaching, by constraint, but he must do this willingly. He shouldn't be forced to do that, but it's something that he should endeavor to do, desire to do, want to do. Once God has sparked that burden within a man, he should desire to fulfill this burden. So it's very unlikely that James would say something then that is so unprecedented as to discourage people from being a part of the gospel ministry. "My brethren, be not many masters," or "be not many teachers," as some people understand that to say. "Be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, if this were the proper sense of the text, it is more of a rhetorical statement, not to take this job lightly and not to hastily pursue it out of ego. However, more than likely, as true as those principles are of the qualifications and the strict standard to which ministers are held, as true as that is, James is more than likely using this word master to have reference to judgmental people. And so rather than saying, don't be desiring to be teachers of the Word of God because you'll be held to a greater standard of chastening and judgment and condemnation in this world, more than likely what James is saying here in James 3:1, because of what the context will say later and because of what the context has already said, is don't set yourself up in a position of lord over all of your brethren. In other words, don't be harsh. Don't be controlling. Don't be the type of person that rules over your brethren in the church. Now, why is this the sense of the text and not the former sense of the text, in my opinion? Well, this context has already exhorted us so strongly in matters of righteousness and godliness. We've learned about temptations, we've learned about sin, we've learned about keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, we've learned about visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. But one of the things that James speaks very strongly about is judging without partiality, or not being a respecter of persons, not to receive those that are wealthy into a great position of prominence in the church to the exclusion of those that are poor, not to place wealthy men on a pedestal and placing poor men in dirty clothes under our footstool, not to let class warfare be a part of the church, or status, worldly cultural status being a part of the church, but rather to receive all men as brothers and sisters in Christ who profess their faith in Christ. And so prior to making this statement, to be not many masters, we learn about judging with partiality and how we should not do that as disciples of Christ. Now, following this, what we consider later in the broadcast today is how we use our tongues, that is to say, our words. And in that, James juxtaposes the wisdom from the world with the wisdom from above. And if you notice, one of the common themes of the wisdom of the world and the improper way to use our tongue is that when we use our tongue in an earthly, devilish way, we are going to be bitter and envious, and strife will be a part of the atmosphere around us. And so this verse, be not many masters, is sandwiched right between the concepts of partiality and using our tongues in a cruel, bitter way. So with that thought in mind, I think it's easy to see that what James has reference to here is not being a harsh, judgmental person. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, means don't be a bitter, judgmental person, because as the Bible teaches, and as we'll see in just a moment, the more judgmental we are, the more harsh we are with other people, the harsher God will be in His chastening of us as His children. In another way of saying that, the sense of this text is, if I am harsh, God will be harsh with me. If I am merciful to my brothers and sisters, God will be merciful to me. Now, after having made that assertion, I'd like to share with you a few passages of Scripture from the book of Matthew, in which Jesus teaches this concept very explicitly. When we are harsh to others, God will chasten us more harshly. And it's a very simple principle. In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "Forgive us our debts," but that doesn't end there, does it? The sentence continues, "as we forgive our debtors." And so we are to pray to God, even in our prayers, "Lord, forgive me as I forgive others." That tells me that God, in His chastening, now this is not our eternal forgiveness, that was in Christ upon the cross, and that was with no strings attached. We have forgiveness of sins when we were even dead in trespasses and in sins. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet enemies of God, Jesus died for us. But as His Son, I will receive stricter chastening when I am harsh and judgmental, as opposed to God dealing with me in a more gentle and kind way when I am more merciful to those that are around me. Now, this should not be an unprecedented concept to anyone listening to my voice today. I guarantee you that if you are a believer in Christ and you're a follower of Christ in your discipleship, there have been times that you were more harsh than other times. And I guarantee you, in those times when you were harsh, if you think back to it, and if you can't recall, then pay attention next time you're overly harsh. God will be more harsh with you in his chastening of you when you are harsh to your brothers. And this has been the testimony of my life. If I am exalted in my mind and harsh and judgmental and cruel and critical, then with the judgment that I dish out, that's the same judgment that's going to be given back to me. In fact, this is almost what I just said, a verbatim quote of Matthew chapter 7. Notice Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." It's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It's a verse that's often used and thrown around by those who don't believe or marginally believe when someone criticizes something that they do. We should understand that this verse doesn't mean that there's no place for judgment in the life of a child of God. We have to have judgment each and every day. Our lives are to be guided by discernment. I need to discern what is profitable and what is unprofitable. Even the chapter we're considering in James, James chapter 3, speaks about knowing how to use our tongue, knowing the wisdom that is from above, as opposed to the wisdom that is from this world. So we certainly have to discern. We need to know what lifestyles are destructive and sinful and dishonoring to God, and what lifestyles are approved of God and wholesome and uplifting and edifying and beneficial. There are pathways in the world that lead to destruction, and there's a straight and narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus taught that in this same sermon. But what Jesus means here, "Judge not that you be not judged," is explained in verse 2 of Matthew 7. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, if I am very rigid and harsh and cruel with those around me, if I lord over them, if I make rules for them and punish them because they don't obey the rules that I set for them, if I don't respect boundaries, if I am harsh and cruel and bitter, then that is the sort of chastening and discipline that God is going to give back to me as his child. With whatever judgment I judge, I shall be judged. If I'm forgiving, God is going to be more forgiving with me. If I'm harsh, God is going to be more harsh with me. It's a very simple concept. In Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus taught so many different lessons in Matthew 18 on the concept of offenses and church discipline, we read a very convicting account of a king who had servants, and one of his servants owed him 10,000 talents, which was an amount of money that no man could ever pay in many lifetimes. And this man came before the king and begged his forgiveness, and the king forgave him of everything. And then the same servant goes out and sees someone who owed him just 100 pence, which was about 4 months' worth of income for a laborer. He sees this man that owes him 4 months' worth of money. Now, this is opposed to what that particular man owed, which was many lifetimes' worth of income. But this man that was forgiven goes out, and he sees this man that owes him money, and he grabs him by the neck, and he shakes him, and he's cruel to him. When the king sees that, he tells him, "O wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt that thou hast because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And he was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Well, notice what we read in verse 35 of Matthew 18. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Yikes! If we're harsh to others, God will be harsh to us. That's what that parable is teaching. And so in James 3, when James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," he is more than likely saying that, as we have read from Matthew's gospel, if we're harsh with others, God is going to be harsh with us. How much better it is when God is merciful to us as his sons than when he has to be strict with us because of what we have done. You might put it in a modern way. This is perhaps a modern way of saying it. Don't be a bunch of Pharisees. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we'll receive the greater condemnation. In our day, we would look at someone who acted that way, and we would say, well, that's a Pharisee. Please understand, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the upper echelon of the nation of Israel. They were Hebrews of the Hebrews, if you will. They were people who were in charge. They were elite. They had religious and political authority. They were the upper crust of the nation of Israel. But to us, that's come to mean someone who was harsh and critical and cruel. If you read Matthew 23, many of those Pharisees were unregenerates to begin with. So in our modern day, we would say, don't be a bunch of Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees were, many masters who loved to have the position of authority over men and made laws and judged men according to their traditions. They sat in Moses' seat. They made grievous burdens, but they wouldn't so much as move one of them with their little fingers. Don't be Pharisees. Now, for the time that we have remaining today, I'm going to ask the question because it takes us into what James is getting at in James chapter 3. How do we commonly show our harshness? Now, I understand that out of the heart flow all the issues of life. So, sure, the heart is the root of our harshness. But at the same time, how do we display that commonly most of the time? We do it through what we say. And so we show harshness through our tongues, through our words. Now, with that thought in mind, let's continue reading through this portion of Scripture for today as we read James' exhortations about the tongue. Now, when you read the word tongue in the Bible, understand that it has reference to language, and so the tongue is often used as a metaphor for things that we say. This isn't what we're about to read about, the difficulty in controlling the tongue, teaching that it's hard to maneuver your tongue in your mouth and in your throat, your tongue, but the word tongue means either the words that you say or the language that you speak. Biblically, tongues doesn't have reference to gibberish. It has reference to words. Intelligible languages, actual, factual, established languages. There were times that languages were not known, just as much as there are all but one language on this planet that I don't know. But tongues means languages. He says in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." In other words, there are many, many ways to offend people. And certainly that's the case. There are so many ways to offend people, but commonly we offend in word. And if a man can get control of what he says, if he can control his words, then he is a perfect man. That word perfect means mature. He's a mature disciple, and he's able to bridle the whole body. If I can control the things that I say, the things that I do will be far easier to control. James goes on to describe the difficulty of controlling the tongue with a number of word pictures between verses 3 through 8. Notice with me, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Think about the powerful, mighty beast that is a horse and all the strength that a horse has. And yet that giant animal, compared to the size of a man, is controlled by a far weaker creature, human beings, by a tiny piece of metal in its mouth. We control a giant, strong creature such as a horse by putting a tiny little bit in its mouth. You see the word picture? A tiny little member in its mouth controls the entire beast. How powerful is the tongue if it's compared to the bit that controls the horse? But James doesn't stop there. He goes to something even greater. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds," a ship is even larger than a horse. A horse may carry one or two people. A ship can carry a portion of an army. And yet, these giant ships are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Wherever he chooses to turn it, he turns the helm and it moves the ship. It changes the direction of the ship. So is the tongue in our mouths. It is a tiny little member, and yet it has the power of the helm or a power of the bit in the horse's mouth. Even so, James would say in verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We're seeing examples of that in California as we have record wildfires there in California because of the extreme dry conditions and the amount of fuel that is there in the forest. Wildfires burn and are virtually impossible to put out, and it's a very tragic thing. Each of those fires begins with a single ember or a tiny cigarette or a tiny spark, a bolt of lightning, and yet hundreds of thousands of acres can be burned because of a tiny little spark. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, James says, as he moves on from his word pictures. The tongue is a fire, and it's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. How powerful are the things that we say to others around us. Verse 8 says, every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Dogs and cats, even lions and elephants. If you go to the circus and you see the circus animals performing, they've been, in a sense, to a degree, tamed of human beings. And yet the tongue is so much harder to tame even than the tigers and the lion and the elephant and the other animals that the circus men have tamed and trained to do as they would command them. The tongue can no man tame in verse 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue, simply put, is the hardest part for any of us to control. Verses 9 through 13. Therewith, with the tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. What an irony is that? That with one tongue we can bless God, but then at the same time turn around with the same part of us and curse men that are made in the image of God, after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? This is the irony of what is saying, his argument. No, a fountain doesn't send both types of water. It doesn't send sweet or bitter or fresh or salt. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? You get one type of water out of a fountain. You get one type of fruit from a plant. And yet at the same time, instead of getting one type of speech from a Christian, so many times we get both the blessing and the cursing. We raise ourselves up in positions of lordship, bitterly judging one another in the church. And as James says, my brethren, these things ought not be so. We should use our tongues only for that which is good, to the honor and praise and glory of God. We'll conclude today with verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.